Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. You know, there are a lot of ways that a person can navigate through life on this planet. And certainly, you know, a lot of those ways will get you to the same basic destination. But it's not the destination. See, beloved, there is only one way that God calls us to walk, and that is to walk in His truth. To walk in His truth. Now, to walk in His truth, we have to know His truth. And to know His truth, we have to read His truth and experience His truth. And what we have in the Bible is this amazing book of wisdom where we see God has interacted with men and women throughout the period of the Bible, a period of time covering almost 2,000 years from creation up through the time of Jesus. Not quite 2,000 years, maybe closer to around 1,600 years. But throughout that, we see that there is one way to successfully walk through this life, and that is to walk in the truth of God. And God didn't conceal that truth. He didn't hide it from us. He didn't make it so that we had to go on this epic quest. He wrote that truth down for us, and He has shown us through the lives of people like David what that truth is. And so, beloved, God calls us to walk in His truth. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as we study your word this evening, we just ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. And in through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? Somebody comes to you and they accuse you of doing something that you know that you didn't do. Or people have started a rumor about you. I mean, y'all understand that we are living in a time that before I finish this sermon, we could have a rumor going all the way around the world if y'all are on your devices. There has never been a time in human history when we could get something like that all the way around the world within a fairly short period of time. When we've been accused of doing something that we didn't do, it's really frustrating. And you can see that David is frustrated. He's gone through this in the Psalms that we looked at leading up to the one we looked at last Sunday night. And here he is right back in the middle of it. That's the problem with this kind of thing, beloved. Is that when you think it's gone away, it's not. It frequently will come back. And David is reaching back out to God and he says, "Vindicate me, O God." In fact, the word there in verse 1 is, "Judge me. Judge me." You know? Isn't that kind of a scary thing to go to God? Because you can lie to somebody else. You can lie to me. And I may believe that lie. You can lie to everybody else in the world and they may believe that lie, but God knows the truth. And when we go to God and say, "God, I want you to judge me. I want you to judge me and show me whether I have walked in your word and I have trusted in you without wavering." I don't know if y'all are anything like me. You know, there are times in my life where I could pray that to God. I could say, "God, I have walked in integrity. And I have trusted in you without wavering. But now, as for the last 10 minutes, can I get a witness?" We take our eyes off of the prize. And we begin to trust in something other than God. And I believe, and David wants us to understand, and obviously God wants us to understand, because he calls David to write this down for us, that we need to keep short accounts with God, that we need to go back to God and ask him to show us whether we are walking in integrity, whether we are walking in the truth, and show us whether we are trusting in God or if we are trusting in something or someone other than him. David had a lot of things that he could trust in other than God. We don't know what prompted David to write this psalm. Again, I shared with you that some scholars believe that in the psalms that lead up to the one we looked at last Sunday night, that God had dealt with those, but, you know, rumors never go away. I mean, I've seen some of those movies that deal with high school reunions that are taking place years after you got out of high school. And man, whatever that nickname was they called you in high school is still with you. Right? It doesn't matter whether you've gone on and done amazing things. Man, the way that these people are looking at you is the way that they looked at you when you were in high school. And even though God has dealt with these people that had brought these charges against David, there is now a new generation of them. David is once again being falsely accused. This psalm is the first of three psalms in which David goes to the house of God during a time of trouble. And those are Psalms 26 through 28. David loved God's house. I never will forget. Angie and I hadn't been married very long, and I'm going to take y'all on a tour into Geekland for just a minute, okay? When I was a young man, my very first personal computer that I ever bought was an Apple II Plus. 48K of RAM in it. Couldn't display uppercase. You had to pay extra, or lowercase. You had to pay extra for it to display lowercase. Couldn't afford a monitor, so I got a modulator that would let it show on my television set. I did splurge and buy a disk drive, okay? But then most of the programs that you bought at that time came on cassette tapes, okay? If you A few years later, we were able to start calling into bulletin boards. There was no such thing as the internet back then. You used a modem, and it had two rubber cups on it, and you dialed the phone manually, and then you put the handset inside those two rubber cups to be able to communicate with the internet. It was at a whopping 300 baud. I won't even try to explain to y'all how slow that is. Okay. And over the years in working in computers, I got to the point where I'd been able to buy the latest and the greatest computer in the Apple II line, and that was an Apple II GS, which was the last Apple II in that line before Apple stopped making the Apple II line. And the Apple II GS was amazing. It was a 16-bit computer, which at that time was just, wow. It had amazing graphics, had amazing sound. And Papa would come up to visit from Missouri. And he was over at Angie and my house, and I had the computer set up in my computer room, and I was showing Papa all the amazing things that my computer could do. And one of the more amazing things that it could do is it could record your voice and then play it back. And so I was going to show Papa how to do that, and I said, "Papa, say something into the computer." And without missing a beat, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Amen. Papa was an awful lot like David. He loved to be in the house of God. He loved to be in the house of God. During troubling times in our lives, we can find tremendous comfort and strength by being in God's presence. A lot of scholars also see this psalm as a prophecy of Jesus' ministry and the unjust charges that were going to be brought against him. And only he could have perfectly made the claims of this psalm. And he was undeniably vindicated when he was raised from the dead. In Romans 1, 1 through 6, Paul lays it out for us this way. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that Jesus is the only one who could have perfectly lived this out. Do you understand? What was the standard in the book of Kings, or the books of Kings, for how well a man served as the king of either Israel or Judah? How he measured up according to David. Okay? How he measured up according to the way that David ruled the nation, that was the standard. And of course, only Jesus was able to measure up to that standard perfectly. And Paul said he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, that doesn't mean, listen to me, beloved, Paul is not saying that at the moment of the resurrection, Jesus became the Son of God. Jesus is and has always been the Son of God. It is just that the resurrection showed to us humans and declared to us humans that this was the truth that God had been angling toward all along. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, Paul puts it to us this way. "Excuse me, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Now let's stop right here for a minute. What is the ministry of Concord Baptist Church? Is it our ladies' ministry? Is it our youth ministry? Is it our children's ministry? Is it the mission center? Is it going to Belize and other places on mission trips? No, beloved, all of those fit into the main ministry of the church, which is ministering the truth. That's what we're here to do, is to minister and support the truth. And everything that we do as a body of believers flows out of that main ministry of the truth. Our ladies' ministry exists because it wants to take that truth and flow that into the ladies of this fellowship and beyond. And all of the other ministries that I mentioned exist because that's their goal as well, is to take that truth and minister it to those that we have the privilege of coming in contact with. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Jesus was vindicated. We'll conclude our examination of John's gospel next Sunday morning and Sunday school. And as we've seen throughout John's gospel, seven times at least, Jesus said, "I am." And they got upset, or they picked up stones to stone him because they believed that he had just blasphemed by equating himself with God. Paul says he was vindicated. He was vindicated in the Spirit. Psalm 26 teaches us what to do when we are innocent of accusations against us. We should carry the burden of slander to the throne of grace and trust God to vindicate us as we walk in his truth. Verse 1. When I am in a witnessing situation with Mormons or with those who are members of the church or the Latter-day Saints of the Church of Jesus Christ, my main witnessing strategy with them is to say, "You believe that Elohim is the God of this earth." See, their theology says that if I, as a male of the species, sorry ladies, you're going to have a man to get there, because you can't do this on your own. You've got to have a man to get there in Mormon theology. If I, as a male of the species, live a righteous life according to the writings of Joseph Smith and the interpretation of their prophets down through the years, and I wear my sacred underwear, yes, that is a thing within the Mormon church, and I do things the way that they say that they should be done, then when I die, I can be appointed as a god over my own planet. And so Elohim, the word, the very first word, Bereshit bara Elohim, in Genesis 1:1, the third word of the Hebrew Bible, to Mormons, Elohim is a personal name for a male that lived a godly life somewhere else in the universe and thus became the God over planet Earth. Listen, beloved, you can't make this stuff. Well, you can. They did. Okay? But isn't that the most bizarre thing you've ever heard in your life? And you know, you go to them and you say, "Show me that in here." And they'll say, "Well, it's not in there." Well, duh, it's not in there. Then it is not profitable for teaching. We can say the same thing to our Catholic friends. "Show me where all of this emphasis on Mary is in here. It's not there." "Oh, well, it's church tradition." Well, listen, fried chicken is church tradition among Southern Baptists. But when the doctor says you got high blood pressure and got to modify your diet, you go to baked chicken. Right? Anyway, what I will say to that Mormon, and they will agree with me. They will say, yes, Elohim is the God of this earth. And I will say to them, then, who is the God that appointed Elohim God over the earth? Because I don't want to mess around with a local deity. I want to worship the God that has that kind of power. Does that make sense? I mean, does it make sense to you? Why would you want to fool around with the local deity? Let's worship the one that has the power to make people gods. Let's just adopt your system of theology and say, why would I worship something that is lesser than the one that has that power? And they don't have an answer for it. I said all of that to say this. David begins by saying, I am going to appeal my case to the highest court in the universe. I am asking Yahweh himself to judge me and determine whether I am guilty in this matter or not. That's what David is saying in verse 1. He asked God to consider his case and rule according to the truth. David's conscience was clear of any wrongdoing. Why? Listen to me, beloved. Is David saying that he lived in sinless perfection? Not at all. We'll get to that in a minute. What David is saying is that he keeps short accounts with God. How do we know that? Psalm 51. Okay? He kept short accounts with God. He didn't make sin a pattern of his life, but when he found himself having sinned, he went to God and immediately dealt with the problem. He laid it all out before God. He got God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. He got God to create with him a clean heart. He confessed his sin. He received God's forgiveness, and he moved on. And so David can come to God and say, God, I have a clean conscience in this. Some commentators say that David could not have been speaking of himself because of his sin with Bathsheba. Really? You get one swing and you're out. One sin and you're out. Let me ask you a question. You read through the New Testament, and Jesus healed somebody. And he said to them, go and sin no more. You think every single one of them from that moment forward lived a life of sinless perfection? Of course not. They sinned. But now they knew how to deal with that sin the way that God wanted that sin dealt with. Anyway, J. Vernon McGee, and if you've never listened to J. Vernon McGee, Brother McGee went on to be with the Lord years and years and years ago. But one of the reasons that I stand before you tonight is because of that man's ministry. Okay? Back in the early days when God was in the process of calling me, I listened to a little AM radio station out of Knoxville, WRJZ, 620 AM. And WRJZ was a Christian talk radio. And so I listened to preaching all day long. That was all I listened to. And Brother J. Vernon had a show on there, and he went through the Bible. Book by book. Reckon where I got that from. Okay. J. Vernon said this. Let me find it. There it is. This is a marvelous psalm that speaks of David's walk. David committed a great sin, but David did not continue to live in sin. Can I get a witness? You know what the enemy wants to do to you? When you commit that sin, he wants to come and say, see how unworthy you are? See how vile and despicable you are? I've been telling you all along that you aren't worthy of God. And we can look the enemy in the eye and say, you know what? All of that's true. I know I'm not worthy of God. But Jesus paid the price for that sin that I just committed. And why don't you just go on back to hell? Because I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to keep a short account with God. And I'm going to let God deal with this sin. Anyway, J. Vernon continues. David's sin stands out like a lump of coal in a snowman because the rest of David's life was an example of godliness. He became a measuring stick for the kings who followed him. Every king was judged by whether or not he walked in the steps of his father David. See, David was confident that God was going to vindicate him. Why? Because David's confidence was not in himself. David's confidence was in Yahweh. David's confidence was in God. He was confident that he was living the life that God wanted him to live. And if he wasn't, he was inviting God to come into his life and show him where he was out of line with God's will. David was a man that would go to God and say, God, if I'm not living the way that you want me to live, show me where the problem is and it will be corrected. It will be dealt with. And so David's confidence is ultimately in God. David's life was lived and a reflection of his complete trust in God. David called on God to justify him and vindicate him without any doubt. He knew that God would act justly on his behalf. James tells us in James 1:6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let me show you what that might look like in our prayer life. Somebody you know is sick. And so you go to God. And you say, God, I'm just lifting this person that I care about before you. And I ask that you would lay your hand upon them and heal them. But Lord, if this sickness is for your glory, then I pray that you would give them strength throughout this sickness. What have you just done? You prayed both sides of the coin. Okay? No matter what happens, the prayer has been answered. Correct? That's doubting. Either pray for healing or let God tell you the time for praying for healing is past. Pray for grace. Okay? But don't try to split that prayer and think that we're being pious and giving God to what God doesn't need us to give him an out. God will move the way that God is going to move. God is going to bring glory to himself through the situation no matter what it is. And we need to pray in faith. David knew that he would not slip away from the path of righteousness because he trusted in God. With God's help, he would continue to walk in integrity. David's boldness demonstrates the power of a clean conscience. Amen. When our hearts are pure before God, we're able to pray with greater confidence. We can know our prayers will be answered. 1 John 3:21 and 22. Look at this. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Wait, okay, let's stop right there. So then, what is John telling me that I need to do before I go to God with anything? Remember that acronym for prayer? ACTS? Y'all remember that? Adoration. Confession. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. So then in my prayer, I need to open my prayer with an absolute adoration of who God is. Then I need to lay all of my sin out before Him and not try to sugarcoat it. Well, Lord, you know, I was short with that person the other day, but bless God, they had it coming. Okay? They started it. They looked at me wrong. No, beloved, you go to God and be honest with Him. Anyway, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Let that sink in, beloved. When you have allowed God to adjust your life to His standard, to what He wants, when you have confessed all of your sin before Him, remember what John's going to tell us in a few more verses? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can walk into the very throne room of God with confidence. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, is John saying that this is a performance-based contract? Remember, like, when you were young and you were going to need to ask for the car, and you'd go back and clean your room, and you'd make sure you did all your chores, and then you'd be able to go in and say, "Daddy, can I borrow the car tonight?" And you would hope that He had noticed. Boy, I tell you what, son, you've been out there just working your fingers to the bone. Yeah, take the keys. You deserve a break. Have a good time. Here's $5 for gas. Fill her up. Remember when $5 would fill her up? Okay. That's not what John is saying at all. Okay. We keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We keep His commandments because God is directing our steps. Jesus said that He was going to send the Holy Spirit to minister in our lives. And that's who leads us into keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. But now, let me tell you something. The opposite of this is also true. Psalm 66:18. Look at what it says. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You understand what that means? That if we got unconfessed sin, that listen, if we're upset with somebody and we just, we're loving on that upset. And Lord, I'm not ready to lay that before the throne yet. Well, then you can't lay anything before the throne, because if I regard wickedness in my heart, God will not hear. We've got to get the sin problem in our lives dealt with. The effectiveness of our prayers is based on our relationship with God. Okay? If, I don't know, if I went and asked the President of the United States to give me a bunch of money, do you think he'd do it? Some of y'all are going, well, depend on what your demographic is, but that's not what this is about. He wouldn't do it. Why? Because I don't have a relationship with him. But if I went and asked somebody I have a relationship with, they would help me. If I just willy-nilly started going around and asking people to be engaged in some kind of ministry, they're probably not going to do it. Why? Because they don't have a relationship with me. The effectiveness of our prayers depends on our relationship with God. We are privileged to come before the throne of grace because we are His children through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, That line's really important. If we have sin in our lives, our fellowship with God is broken, and we cannot pray with liberty and confidence. And when I say liberty, listen, you are free to pray about anything you want to, right? John said, if we ask anything in his name. But if there is unconfessed sin in our life, we are not at liberty to pray for anything. We must get the sin problem dealt with. Then we have the liberty to pray as God directs. All right. I've hit that point hard enough. Verses 2 through 8. David invited God to examine every area of his life. All right. How many of y'all, when mama told you to clean the room, everything ended up either under the bed or in the closet? And when she came to do inspection, where were you standing? In front of that closet door. Go ahead, mama, look around. Don't it look just great? Okay. How many of us try to do that with God? We spiff up our hearts and we think that he's not able to see what we're trying to hide in the inner recesses of our heart. David says, examine me, O Lord. He uses three different words, inviting God to look into his life. Examine me and try me. Test my mind and my heart. He says, your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Now, in verses 4 through 7 is David saying that we should never associate with sinners. Well, let me ask you a question. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus spend all of his time with the super sanctimonious? No, unusually enough, Jesus spent almost all of his time around sinners. That's what got him in trouble. Remember, he eats with sinners, was one of the charges that was brought against him. Why was he eating with sinners? Because that's where the sinners were. And Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. What David is saying is that he doesn't enter into relationships with these people. I'm not going to go out for, you know, and enter into a relationship with a deceitful man. I'm not going to enter into a business deal with a pretender. I'm not going to go to the meeting over there of the evildoers. And I'm not going to sit with the wicked. It doesn't mean, because David tells us later in this psalm that he's going to teach what God has shown him. It doesn't mean that we never have any contact with people outside our fellowship. It means that we are wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Okay? And David says, I'm going to wash my hands in innocence. This is a ritual washing, is what he's talking about. That before you went into the temple, before you went into the sanctuary or the tabernacle, you had to ritually wash your hands. Remember? That was another thing Jesus and his disciples got into trouble over. They were gathering from the corners of the field, and the Pharisees said, they're not even washing their hands. And they weren't saying that they were eating with dirty hands. They were saying that they haven't ritually washed their hands. David is saying that I'm going to live my life in such a way that when I have to go and wash my hands before I go into the tabernacle, that it's innocence, that I don't have to stand out there for an hour confessing sin before I go in there. I'm going to wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. Y'all heard that song on the radio, I Raise a Hallelujah? I raise a hallelujah in the presence of mine enemies? That's what David is saying here. Man, I'm going to walk into church and I'm going to have all my sin dealt with. And so when I go into church, I'm going to be able to get my praise on. Because I'm not sitting there, you know, dealing with unconfessed sin in my life. I'm going to be able to get my praise on, and I'm going to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. Lord, I'm having a glory spell. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's what David is saying. I have done what you called me to do before I come into your presence. You know, at the beginning, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pause for a few moments to allow all of us to make sure that we are entering into that the way that we ought to. Why? Because Paul said, if we do it unworthily, we eat and drink damnation unto ourselves. That's pretty serious, beloved. And I gotta tell you, our hearts ought to be right before we ever walk into the church that morning. You know, I don't just walk in and go, hey, guess what, kids? We're having the Lord's Supper this morning. Okay? Our hearts and our minds ought to be right when we come in, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders, O Lord. I could go on that for a long, long time, but I'm going to let it go. We need to invite God into every corner of our lives. When we truly desire to be holy, to please Him and fellowship with Him, we must not ignore or think that we can hide from Him. You know, there have been times in my ministry where I've been working with somebody and I knew they weren't telling me the truth. I knew they weren't. I knew they weren't. Why? Because God told me they weren't. Okay? God told me they weren't being honest with me. And so my prayer at that moment would then be, God, you know, they can lie to me. It doesn't matter. They can lie to me, but they cannot lie to you. Bring them to the point where they stop trying to lie to you and get this thing right with you. Because when they get this thing right with you, then whatever it is that's going wrong in their life is all of a sudden going to become a whole lot easier to deal with. Can I get a witness? When we stop lying to God and ask God to get into this thing and say, examine me, Yahweh, test my mind and my heart. This trying that David is talking about is this process where you would heat a metal and you would get off the dross. It was to find all of the impurities in the metal, and that's what God, or David, is asking God to do. Verses 9 through 10. David prayed he wouldn't be judged with evildoers. What does he mean? Well, he says, do not take my soul away or along with sinners, nor my life with bloodshed. This points to a future time when God will separate the unrighteous from the righteous. On that day, sinners will perish. They will be banned from the presence of God and doomed to everlasting punishment. As we stated in the beginning, you know, these people were saying untrue things about David. And they were causing a number of the people of Israel to turn against David. We have to remember not to believe everything we hear. We need God's wisdom to discern between truth and lies. And by living with integrity, we can boldly call upon God to deliver us from our enemies. Verses 11 and 12. David began the psalm by asking God to vindicate him by thoroughly examining his heart. He needed to know if there was any unrighteousness in him. David again says, as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. Have you ever been in a place where, you know, the floor or wherever you were was sloping either uphill or downhill? I mean, in a bad way. I love the way they did this. Once you get somebody started down the altar, the gravity will just take over. Amen? Here they come. Yeah. If we can get them out in the aisle, we can get them down here. All right. Maybe we ought to put the, instead of having the mourner's bench, we ought to put the mourners on the outside of all of the pews. And when we're singing that invitation, somebody just give them the hip and get them, you know, get them started down the aisle. But you know, especially the older we get, it's difficult to stand on ground that's not level. Okay? It's really difficult to stand on ground that's not level. And there's not much that we can do about it, but David is saying, my foot stands on a level place because David is standing on the Word of God. All of these other people are not standing on the Word of God, and they are therefore on a slippery slope. And David says, be gracious to me. Bend down and show me your grace, O God. It is good for us to regularly renew our commitments to God and make a fresh resolve to be committed to Him. In Romans 6:13, Paul says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Do you understand what Paul was saying? To the Ephesians, he's going to say that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And so every morning that we wake up, we realize that I used to be a dead person, but God brought me back to life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I must present myself to Him in thankfulness because I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. And so I want to present my members as instruments of righteousness to God and ask God to use me in whatever way He would today to bring honor and glory to Him. And that verb used by Paul indicates that we are to habitually repeat an action begun in the past. We live in a world in which we are tempted to compromise our integrity and fall into sin on a daily basis. As we begin each day and walk throughout the day, we need to commit ourselves to holiness. We should be proactive and anticipate trouble by continually committing ourselves to God. And that, beloved, is how we walk in the truth.